and now Evangelist David Shannon.
We'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. This morning, I challenge you with this lesson. Not that I think we're far from the truth, but just to encourage each one of us to evaluate ourselves and to see if we can't do this part of the worship perhaps a little better than what we've done in the past. When we look at 1 Corinthians 11th chapter and we look at some of the things that are implied and we look back to secular history and we try to piece together perhaps what was happening at this time, this is the best that I can set for you at this time. They believed that it was important to gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper. But as a way of coming together and perhaps visiting more with each other, perhaps it started out as something very good, they started having meals before the actual service. These meals turned in over a period of time to something where the rich would bring their huge feast and they would set up almost what would be equivalent to a banquet. And then the poorer members of the church would be over here in the same room, in the same area, and they would bring just their little bit of food that they could gather together. They would not even have enough for a good meal, and the rich would be over here just eating to the point of gluttony, and they wouldn't share with each other. It caused a great division in the church. And then they strayed so far from the Lord's wants and desires that they even began to say about the Lord's Supper, well, at that love feast that we have before the services, we ate the bread there and we drank of the fruit of the vine there and we don't have a need to partake of it again. And so it's with that in mind that we read in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." Now this is the Paul that many times is one of encouragement. Many times Paul, if he doesn't like something, he still will find at least one thing to say, "Well, I don't agree with you here, but I appreciate you in this area." Paul is very upset at this point, and he simply says, "I praise you not. I'm not going to give you one ounce of credit, of compliment for what you're doing. It's wrong." What is it, Paul, that they're doing so wrong? He says that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. That's the setting. That's his words of pointing out the great danger that they are in. Now, Paul, how do you correct this wrong? Here's how he corrects the wrong. Verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So in other words, you and I would say today, listen, church at Corinthians, this isn't my words. This is the words of the Lord. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Brethren, we come together every Sunday morning for a very, very important part of the worship service. And that very, very important part of the worship service is the Lord's Supper, which we just partook of. It is so important. And we need to realize that there is a certain way to partake of it and a certain way in which to prepare oneself before partaking of it. Here Paul looks at those that have perverted the Lord's Supper and he says, number one, I want you to think back that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So in other words, Paul says, let's go back to the original setting. You're far from what the Lord's Supper should be. Let's go back to the original setting. Paul says the original setting is the Lord Jesus. When we look back in Matthew, the first chapter, perhaps the best words to define Jesus in just a few words is in Matthew, the first chapter, when it talks about Jesus' birth. And it says in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. There's a few things to remember about this Lord Jesus. One thing as we partake of this Lord's Supper each Sunday is to remember. This isn't just to remember a good human being. You know, there's many times when we have particular holidays where we're to remember a human for something good they have done. Brethren, we should give this more reverence than we give any memory of anyone else. This is the Lord Jesus that had a perfect home in heaven. And He chose to leave that home and come to an imperfect earth to lay in a manger. Now, are you with me on the comparisons here? A perfect home to lay His first night in a manger, in the stable with animals, to live a life of being laughed at and ridiculed, to be smacked, spit upon, thorns be pushed down upon His brow, crucified, nailed to the cross. Brethren, it is a tremendous thought to think that is the Lord Jesus, the one that gave up everything perfect to give His life for us because we are not perfect. Here, He's not just a man. He's born of the Virgin. He is a miraculous birth from God. He's Jesus, meaning that He'll save His people from their sins. Also, He said He's Emmanuel, meaning that He's God with us. He was not just a good man. He was God on earth. And we know when we look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, we see that this man, Jesus, lived a perfect life. He was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. The struggles you have today, Jesus struggled, but He didn't sin. The temptations you went through this past week, Jesus was tempted like as we, but He didn't sin. Jesus had some good teaching. You see, it was Jesus that said, "A greater love hath no man, that He lay down His life for His friends." And that's what we come to remember in the Lord's Supper, as a man that laid down His life for His friends and even for His enemies. Jesus was the one that gave the new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. That's just a small portion. We could spend weeks and weeks studying the life of Jesus. But when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, that's just a small portion of what we should remember about the man. But notice Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, I don't want you to just remember the man. He says, I want you to remember Lord Jesus the same night in which He was betrayed. There's power in just remembering the night. You see, so much that happens in the Gospels happened that very night. Let me recall to your remembrance some of the things that happened that very night. Of course, that night the Lord's Supper was instituted. That's when Jesus took the bread and He took the cup and He instituted the fact that they needed and we need to partake of the Lord's Supper. Also, that very night was when Judas was sitting there at the table and he identified Judas as the one that would betray Him. Now, you remember earlier that week, Jesus had entered into the city of Jerusalem, and it was a very public entrance, and the public loved Him. And it appeared as if Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And so the apostles were very excited because they were going to be very close to the earthly king. And so He rises from that supper table to make a point to them. And what He does is He girds Himself with a towel, and He has a basin there, and He begins to wash the feet. Why? An effort to teach them that He's not here to rule the earth. He's here to serve the earth. And then He says, you do likewise. It's also in this same setting that Peter says, Lord, I'll do anything for you. And He says, no, Peter, you'll deny me. It's also that very same night that Jesus gave that new command that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's also that same night on the way to Gethsemane that the apostles were concerned. And He said, don't worry. I go to prepare a place for you. And he also said, I'm coming back for you. He also said, I'll send a comforter to take care of you in the meantime. It was also that same night as he went deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane that he said to those apostles, stay, wait here and pray while I go and pray. And he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will. He went back and he found them asleep, and he went back 3 times total to pray, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Immediately before uttering that prayer, he uttered the prayer that I'm sure many of you love, and that's the prayer in John 17 where he prays for the unity of the believers. After he prays that final prayer in the garden, 600 soldiers come marching up. The darkness is pierced by torches. The silence is pierced by the clanging of armor and of swords. And these 600 soldiers, because they thought Jesus was probably a very powerful man, so they sent 600, came before him, and Jesus steps up with courage. And he says, you're searching for the Jesus of Nazareth? I am he. The soldiers are astounded, and the Bible says they literally fell to the ground. Can you imagine? 600 soldiers armed, and a man's words caused them to fall to the ground. They arrest Jesus. Peter does go on that night to deny him. And that's just the beginning of the crucifixion. Brethren, all those things I just shared with you are things that happened that night. Paul warning them to go back to a Lord's Supper that could be accepted by God says, I want you to remember the Lord Jesus. And I want you to remember that night in which he was betrayed. Well, what did he do that night? He took the bread. Look with me in verse 24 and we'll complete this thought. And when he had given thanks, speaking of the bread, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The bread was symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ. Now we've already pointed out in indirect ways how humble Jesus was. Jesus did not strive to come to this earth to be worshipped as an earthly king. He didn't come to this earth from a perfect surroundings to be given another perfect surroundings. As we've already mentioned, he spent his first night in a barn. He was born from what you and I today would probably call anywhere from middle to lower class family. But at this point, it's almost as if he wants us to remember him. Now that's kind of different from what Jesus usually taught. Usually Jesus wanted us to remember his teachings or remember the way he handled situations. But this time he says, I want you to remember my life. Well, Jesus, what do you want us to remember about it? Notice, this is my body which is broken for you. Brethren, can you imagine? Please try to imagine sitting at that supper when this is first being instituted and Jesus taking the bread and says, just as this bread is broken, my body is going to be broken. And it's not because I want it to be broken. As a matter of fact, just a few hours from now, he's going to go and fall on his face and cry out 3 times, Lord, I don't want it to be broken. Please let it pass. Well, Jesus, why did you do it? Why would you go through a crucifixion? Why would you allow your body to go through so much pain and suffering? And he looks those apostles right in the eye, and he looks you and I right in the eye, and he says, it's broken for you. Brethren, that's powerful. Well, Jesus, when I come and I partake of this bread, and I think about the broken body, what else should I do? He says, you do it all in remembrance of me. Brethren, that's powerful. Powerful. Remember the body of Jesus Christ. Remember the life he lived and the life that he allowed to be broken the body that was broken. He continues about the cup. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." You notice he says, "is the New Testament." Also in Matthew 26:28, it says, this same account, talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins." Mark 14:24 says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Luke 22:20 says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." So Jesus wanted them to understand very clearly, you have been accustomed to the old law. You've been accustomed to the blood of the bulls and the rams and the goats. You've been accustomed to that blood having some power. He says, "I want you to realize when you partake of this cup that it is to be symbolic of my blood." And he doesn't just stop there. It's not my blood that's equivalent to that of the blood of the Old Testament. He says it's my blood that is the new covenant, the new testament, the new will. And we all know that a will does not kick into effect until the one who has made the will has died. And once the one who has made the will has died, now the will is in effect. And so Jesus says, knowing that he's about to die, he says, "This cup is the new testament. It's the new will. It's my blood that we can remember the blood of Christ." Brethren, it's so important. He again talks about this do in remembrance of me. As we partake of the fruit of the vine, it's symbolic of the blood, and we should realize you and I are worthless. You and I are lost sinners without the blood of Christ. This feast is so important. And I encourage each one of us each Sunday as we partake of this feast to realize the importance of it. I'm sure if every one of us were honest, and I think we are, at least to ourselves, we know that we struggle with focusing during the Lord's Supper. But it's so important. We must force ourselves to make concentration on the body and the blood. Because without it, we are nothing. If you will, notice with me also, verse 26. What's the urgency? Why is it so important? Verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes." So Paul says the urgency is, taking it in reverence is because as you partake of it, you're making a public announcement. When you partake of the bread, you're making an announcement that Jesus Christ did die, that he rose from the grave. You're making a public announcement that his blood was shed and that he did die and that he rose from the grave. And it's so important that we make this announcement. Now notice, verse 26 at the very end, "until he comes." You see, there's no reason to partake of the Lord's Supper in heaven. Because in heaven, we will actually have the body and the blood of Jesus with us. We will have Jesus in person, so to speak, even though we will be a spiritual being. We will have the being of Jesus right there among us. So there will not be a need to remember Him in symbolic ways, but rather, we will be with Him. So therefore, he says, as you proclaim the death, you do it until he comes. Now, we've looked this morning so far at the importance of Jesus, at the importance of that night. We've looked at the importance of the bread and the importance of the cup. But before we close, I want you this morning to think about the importance of yourself. You see, there's a way that every one of us should prepare ourselves before the Lord's Supper. Are you aware of that? Do you realize it? The Lord's Supper was never intended to be a thing that we just come in and spur of the moment, we just partake of it. But here is something that he says we should prepare ourselves for. Notice verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Paul says, don't just go in and partake of it. He says, you examine yourself. Why? Go back to verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Brethren, we partake of it in a way that we are not prepared to partake of it, or in a way that is not of holiness or reverence. We have become guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ ourselves. We've become guilty of being the one that drives the nails, that hangs the cross. What is the price for being guilty? Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Brethren, we can't go out and live with the world through the week and come in and partake of the Lord's feast worthily. And Paul says to them that very same point. Their setting was, Paul was saying, you can't go before your services and divide the congregation into rich and poor and then say that you've taken worthily. Brethren, today we need to give long, serious thought each week to how we're living. And before we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to make sure that we've lived in a way that will be acceptable to God. Now please realize, I'm not saying at all you come out better living an unrighteous life and not partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, there's many that will say that. I won't partake of the Lord's Supper today because I haven't lived right this week. Is there any good in that? Of course not. A wrong, and then another wrong, does not make a right. The reason Paul states this, study it in context, check me out. The reason Paul states this, his plea is, if you're unrighteous, examine yourself, make yourself righteous, and then partake of the righteous feast. Make yourself righteous and partake of a righteous feast. I encourage you this morning, examine your life. Be very careful when you partake of this feast. If you and I had an invitation to go and to dine with a king or a president of the United States, you and I would probably strive to make sure that we did not embarrass him. We'd strive to make sure that our dress was what it should be, that our conduct, our manners, and so forth is what it should be. Well, what is that saying? It's saying we would prepare ourselves. We'd examine ourselves and make sure that the proper preparation had been made. Paul is saying to them, every Sunday you have a feast with the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure every Sunday when you come to that feast that you've prepared yourself and the way you've lived during the past week. This morning, if you're not the child of God, you should be. Don't think that the answer is in stopping partaking of the Lord's Supper. The answer is making your life right and continuing to suffer with the Lord. If you've never become a child of God, the answer is making yourself righteous. You hear? You believe? Are you willing to repent and turn away from sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins? Then you'll be prepared to partake of the Lord's feast each Sunday and living righteous according to His Word. We want to help you in any way. And I encourage each of us to strive to do the best we can each Sunday in partaking of the Lord's feast. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?